You may at times have been in conversation with somebody and there was a difference of opinion, and as they wanted to kind of put you in your place, they said sarcastically, "Well, you need help." Well, the fact is, we all need help. And the good news is that there is the help we need in God. Psalm 33, verse 20. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Amen. How good to know that in every situation where we so frequently need help of every description, help is available. He is our help and our shield. So as we think about this theme, God is our help, I would say, first of all, we need to recognize our need for help. Obviously, there are people who need help that don't know it. So it's important for us to be aware of it, to recognize our need for it. First of all, we need help in overcoming sin. Though you have had an experience of grace, have been born of the Holy Spirit, you have a new nature. The old nature has not departed. It's still there. It continues to give you trouble throughout your life. And so, to be able to overcome the weakness of the flesh, the temptations that come in your way, you need help. Psalm 119, verse 35. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Sometimes when we're emphasizing the truth of God's sovereignty or talking about the doctrine of perseverance, somebody will object and say, "Well, you make it sound like God is just going to move you in a certain direction, that he's going to take charge and force you." Well, David is praying here, "Lord, I would like to be forced. I would like for you just to take charge and move me in the path that I should be following. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight." Now, the point is, the psalmist obviously recognized he needed help. I can't do this on my own. You can say, "I'm making New Year's resolutions," or "I'm digging my heels in," or "I'm making up my mind about it. I'm going to be determined. I'm going to see to it that I walk in the right path." And you soon discover that you falter and fail. So we need help, and we can have that help we need as we turn to God and seek His face. We need help in prayer. Now, prayer is a basic exercise of the Christian life. Hopefully you've been praying for many, many years, maybe for all of your life, as far back as you can remember. And yet, do you not sometimes struggle, saying, "I just don't know if my prayers are effective. I've prayed for some things and I don't seem to get an answer. Maybe I'm not praying for the right things. Maybe I'm not praying correctly. Maybe I don't have enough faith." You see a lot of failings in your prayer life. Well, help is available even there. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Now that's good news, to find out that even in the matter of prayer, we're not left on our own. You have to come before the Lord and admit, "My prayers are often feeble. I've struggled." You may even have had times when you were trying to pray and your mind wandered right in the midst of prayer. So, no wonder the Lord doesn't hear me. I can't even stay focused. I just can't keep my mind on what I'm praying about. Or you put it off to the last thing at night and you've fall asleep when you're trying to pray. Well, we could cite many reasons that point to the fact we need help. And here, help is available. How good to be able to come to the Lord and, Lord, say, I admit I can't pray like I ought to. But I read in your word that your Spirit will help me in my weakness. I often don't know what to pray for. I've prayed for things that are on my mind and on my heart. But maybe there are many things I ought to be praying for that I haven't prayed for. I think sometimes we make a mistake by praying too much of a general prayer. We say, Lord, bless our church. Well, what do you mean by that? How do you want it blessed? Do you want it blessed by the pastor having greater power and unction as he preaches? Do you want it blessed by having more people come to be present to hear it preached? Do you want it to be blessed by seeing those who are weak in the faith strengthened? You see, if you're not specific, you won't even know when you get the answer. Or you may pray for certain individuals. Lord, bless them. Well, bless them how? How do you want them blessed? So sometimes we don't know explicitly how we ought to pray, but the Spirit of God will enable us. And then to think that He makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Sometimes we groan ourselves. The burden is so heavy, the desire is so great, we just come before the Lord in anguish, run out of words. Well, the Spirit of God makes intercession with groanings. I don't know how to describe that. I just have to give you what the text says. With groanings that cannot be uttered, cannot be spoken. But He makes intercession for us. Now, Jesus Christ, obviously, is our intercessor. There is but one intercessor between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. We know the only way to have access to God is through Jesus Christ. We turn to Him, we confess our sins, we ask for His help. Well, isn't it good to know we're praying to our Heavenly Father, and we find record then that both Jesus and the Holy Spirit make intercession for us. And so even though we recognize our oft failures in prayer, our weakness in the matter, we're not just left floundering in darkness. We've got help. And so we need to go regularly to the Lord, reminding Him of His promise. God likes to be reminded of the promises of His Word. When you're praying in harmony with what His Word has already declared, you're on praying ground. And so you go, Lord, I desperately need the intercession of the Holy Spirit. I need His help to enable me to pray aright. And then we need help because of unbelief. We read in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. A man had come to the disciples and had asked their help in casting out an evil spirit from his son. The son was in desperate condition, and he thought these disciples might be able to help. But they've been unable. And then Jesus says in the 23rd verse of Mark 9, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." Don't we often have to say that? Lord, I read your word. I believe it's inspired. I believe it's your book. I believe it. But then sometimes, although I say I'm leaning on your promise, I go on worrying. I go on fretting. I'm not doing a very good job of trusting. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Help me, Lord, in these moments when the way is so dark, the path is so rough, my burden is so heavy. I want to believe. There's nowhere else to turn. I'm not impressed by some other source of help. I know you're the one to whom I must turn. And I believe the best I can, but I'm faltering. I'm failing. I need your help. Help thou mine unbelief. We tend to give way to fear and worry and fail, therefore, to believe as we ought. But there is help for us even when we are faltering, when our faith is weak. And then obviously we need help in the midst of our troubles and afflictions. Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. A very present help, not one who is at a distance, not one who cannot be found when you need him. You may have had friends at times who have said, now listen, if there's ever anything I can do for you, you call on me. I'll be right there. And then occasion rose where you did need them. And you called, but they weren't available. They had this or that to do and said, I'd love to help you, but I just can't. That's not the situation with God, who is our helper. He is a very present help. You need him not tomorrow or next week. You need him today. You need him now. He is a very present help in the time of trouble. Help in the midst of the greatest disasters. Goes on to say here, therefore, verse 2 of Psalm 46, will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Now that's a pretty major event. If the earth is removed and the mountains are shifting, and though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. So in the most difficult of circumstances, those situations that we never might have imagined we would encounter, that bad news that comes suddenly, that trouble that is overwhelming, he is a very present help. So we need first then to recognize our need. When I'm in trouble, when I'm facing trials, when afflictions come, it's not a matter of just gritting my teeth, digging my heels in, and say, I come from a strong stock of people. We can make it. We know how to get through troubles. No, we're weak. We need help. And we must acknowledge it. Failure to do that will make our troubles much greater. Secondly, recognizing our need to help, our need for help, we regularly need to ask for help. It's not enough just to say, I am needy. Yes. I'm weak. I know I need help. You know, there are people who are very reluctant to ever ask anybody for help. Now, a certain independent spirit is fine up to a point. But I've known people, particularly some older people, who are suffering difficulties and just for whatever reason couldn't bring themselves to ask for help. I had a lady call me at my office a few weeks ago. Said, Elder Brady, I hate to bother you, but she said, I'm just going to have to admit it. I have run out of food. I don't have a thing in my house to eat. And I knew enough about her circumstances to know she was on a restricted diet. And I said, well, give me a list of things that you can eat. And I went to the store and got it and took it down there to her. I said, now, why didn't you call me a few days ago before you completely ran out? Well, I just hated to. I waited till I got good and hungry before I finally got up the courage to call you. I said, well, there's no excuse for you ever to be hungry. You let us know when trouble starts, not when you're already in a desperate state. Well, there's a certain bit of that in all of us where we are reluctant to call for help. But the Lord's already invited us to call, encouraged us to do it. We are to call regularly. Psalm 38, verse 22. The psalmist says, make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Sometimes you have to put that in the prayer. Lord, make haste. I need help and I need it now. I'm not just running low. I'm out. I've run out of food. I've run out of this. I've run out of that. I have no strength. Lord, I'm weak. Make haste to help me. Psalm 109, verse 26. Help me, O Lord, my God. O save me according to thy mercy, that they may know that this is thy hand, that thou, Lord, hast done it. Lord, I come to you. I ask for help and ask that you answer and bless in such a way that not only will I recognize it, others will recognize you have done it. I want to give you all the glory and honor for that which is done. How many times have you faced a situation and you've analyzed it and you thought about it and you made your plan and figured out how you were going to resolve it? And the more you worked with it, the worse it got. And you finally realized, I haven't even called on the Lord to help me. No wonder I'm in such deep trouble. I'm depending on my own energy, my own wisdom, my own thoughts. I haven't even called on God. We must recognize our need for help and then regularly call on God for the help we need. The hymn writer says, "Abide with me. Fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens. Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me." Help of the helpless. That's where we are. We're helpless in ourselves. And then, having looked at these Old Testament references, let's look at one of the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 4. I just dearly love this passage. I quote it over and over again when I come before the Lord in prayer. Hebrews 4:16. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." The Lord says, come. You might be reluctant to come. You say, "I'm unworthy." The Lord knows that. You say, "I don't deserve anything." He knows that. But He says, come boldly. That doesn't mean that you come brashly and come boasting by something that you feel like you've done that the Lord should have taken note of it. No. You come boldly because you come in Jesus' name. You're coming with a sense of your unworthiness. I deserve nothing. You say with the patriarch Jacob, "I'm not worthy the least of His mercies." But you're coming praying, "Lord, hear me for Thy name's sake." So you can come boldly. You come to the throne of grace that you may what? Find mercy. You're not coming to the bar of justice to get what you deserve. You're coming to the throne of grace to find mercy. Do we not all need mercy? Where would we be tonight if it were not for the mercy of God? If God had dealt with us according to our sins, our failures, where would we be? Certainly, we wouldn't be assembled here in His house to hear the gospel preached, and things would not be nearly so well with us as they are. The Lord has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. So we come to find mercy, and then grace to help in time of need. Now, you may think about that being a special time of need, an emergency situation, but from my point of view, that's every day when I get up in the morning. I need you in a time of need. I need you. This is a new day, and so I need you for today. Sometimes, particularly as I get toward the end of a week, and I'm thinking about the responsibilities of the weekend, I'm thinking about people that I need to visit, people I need to pray for, a sermon that I need to prepare, a message that I need to deliver. All of the things that are involved with a weekend of service for a minister of the gospel. And there are times I feel overwhelmed. I say, "Lord, I don't know how I can get through it. I need help in every category. I need help that You'll bless me to have a clear mind to be able to think. I need You to bless me to be able to speak. I need to have the physical strength. I just need You in every detail, everything that I'm going to do. Without Your help, I won't make it." And then what a blessing it is on Sunday night. Say, "Thank You, Lord. We got through it all and blessings were enjoyed and it wasn't me, it was You. Give You thanks for it." He gives help. No trial so great but that Jesus Christ gives mercy and the grace that we need. Third thing I want us to consider, we need to refuse to seek help from the wrong source. Sad to say, there is an inclination among many Christians these days to be impressed by the wisdom of the world. Psalm 60, verse 11. "Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man." Refuse to seek help from the wrong source. Now, that doesn't mean that you isolate yourself from other Christians. Christians can encourage one another, minister to one another. The pastor has the responsibility of shepherding the flock. I've seen people that had troubles and got to the place they didn't even allow the pastor to talk to them. Well, you prohibit him from functioning and fulfilling his God-given responsibility if you won't talk to the pastor. But what I'm talking about is leaning on the arm of the flesh. Turning to man instead of turning to God. Particularly if it's turning to the ungodly men of this world. vain is the help of man. When the Lord blesses, whether it's a pastor or anybody else in the church, to exhort one another. In fact, we're encouraged to do that. Romans chapter 5, verse 13 tells us that He is the God of hope, and we are able, therefore, to exhort and admonish one another. That's one of our privileges and God-given responsibility, to exhort one another and to be able to provide biblical counsel. But you have to be careful, if you're going to offer counsel to somebody, to be sure that it's biblically based. There's an awful lot of fluff out there in the world today that sounds good on the surface, and there's no depth to it. It has no foundation. It's not based on Scripture. It's just what somebody says. Somebody will say, you're kind of down and out, say, oh, cheer up, it couldn't be that bad. And you're thinking, you just don't know. It's every bit as bad as I'm pretending it to be, and you just don't understand it. And somebody says, well, you know, it's going to get better. How do you know? It may get worse. So to try to cheer somebody up by saying it's going to get better is presenting something that's without fact, without foundation. Well, what can you say? You can say, the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. My times are in Thy hands. I don't know whether this situation is going to improve anytime soon or at all. But I know that no matter what comes, if I have to continue carrying this burden, if I have to continue with this thorn in the flesh like the apostle suffered, I know that by His grace I can get through it. My times are in Thy hands. We look at Isaiah chapter 30, verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. This depicts God's people turning to the world. Turning to the world for advice and counsel, rejecting His word, going down into Egypt, which over and over again represents the world in Scripture. Therefore, shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. What's the result when God's people turn from Him, turn from His word, and turn to the world? It's going to be confusion. Confusion of face. Why is it that somebody said, well, I believe the Bible, I believe in God, I believe Jesus is the Savior? Say all the right things until it comes to some serious problem. And then they say, well, I believe I've got to have the advice of a professional. And they reject the counsel that comes from God's Word and depend on human psychology rather than on the truth that's given us by divine inspiration. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Now God didn't say, I'm going to do it. I am doing it. I will do it and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? He's already done it. He's made foolish the wisdom of this world. The world boasts about their great accomplishments, their great insight. Who can know more about us as human beings than the God that made us? How can somebody who doesn't even believe in God propose that they're going to be able to understand what makes you tick? They're going to be able to help you discover the hidden child within you and resolve your problems, sometimes by the philosophy of just believing in yourself. Believing in yourself is not the solution to life's problems. It is to be our faith in God, not in ourselves or in any human being, but in Him. So God is destroying the wisdom of this world. For after the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. As a pastor, I've always been willing to talk to people that had problems and wanted to discuss an issue. But a number of years ago, I began to realize that there was something more needed than just waiting for somebody to come and briefly discussing a problem, that there need to be some structure for counseling. And so I heard of a man who was conducting a seminar that was supposed to be of help to ministers, and I signed up and went for 3 days. And the bottom line, when we had finished, he basically had told us that as ministers of the gospel, we really didn't know how to help people if they had a serious problem. And what we needed to do was to learn where to send them. That was our job, to learn which professional could help those individuals that were in trouble. Felt like I had wasted my money paying for the seminar. I said, Lord, that wasn't the answer. Please guide me where I should go. Not too long after, I discovered the writings of Jay Adams and had opportunity to hear him numerous times and meet him in person and talk to him. And he was blessed of God to do a tremendous work to help make Christians aware of the importance and need and the benefit of biblical counseling. I've heard him criticized. Some have said that the whole concept of biblical counseling is hard-boiled and harsh and there's no compassion in it, which is absolutely not the truth. You know, if somebody attempts to counsel a person who needs help, but they're not truthful, they just want to make them feel good for the moment, they're not their friend. Would you want a doctor who checked you out and came to the conclusion you have cancer? But I don't want to tell you because I know it'll hurt your feelings. I think I'll just keep that to myself. And you die of cancer rather than being treated. That doctor's not your friend. He might have a gentle voice and appear to be kind, but he's not. So if you go to somebody for help and the truth is not faced, you're not helping them. I remember counseling with a young man who had been in a mental ward for a period of time, and I'd visited him a couple of times while he was there, and then when he got out, he came to my office and we talked, and I knew something of his history, and I knew that while I feel I'm always gentle and compassionate in talking to people, I just prayed especially, Lord, help me to choose the right words and say something that'll help this young man and not drive him away. And I just, in the slightest way possible, tried to introduce the thought that he needed to be accountable and responsible for his own actions. Well, he had been under the kind of instruction for so long that nothing was his fault. He had come from what was termed a dysfunctional family, so all of your problems can be pointed to somebody else. He then told his family, that man was the meanest man I ever met in my life. I never spoke to him any louder than what I'm speaking right now. He said he yelled at me. He pounded his desk. He was so unkind. And the problem was, he had never been told he had any personal accountability. It was always relieving him by saying it's somebody else's fault. When somebody approaches things that way, they're not your friend. They're not helping you. We need to be confronted with truth. So refuse to seek help from the wrong source. And then, number four, recall the help that is given. When God gives you help, don't forget about it. Acknowledge that that help that you have received is from the Lord. Psalm 27, verse 9, hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. The psalmist admits, Lord, you have been my help. Would not every one of us here tonight have to say that's so? The Lord has been my help. I couldn't be here today. Couldn't have even the desire to come. I wouldn't have the health to be here, the mind to be here, anything else. The Lord has been my help. Psalm 121, verse 2. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Well, it becomes a source of encouragement to us when we recall the help that we've had. It's good to go back. You know, the Old Testament is full of accounts of great and mighty things that God did for His people. It said He made His mighty works to be remembered. And it doesn't matter how many times you've read it, how many times you've heard it from the pulpit. You hear one more time about the children of Israel marching around the walls of Jericho and God bringing them down flat. There's something inspiring about that. There's something uplifting. God knew how to deliver His people and to cause the enemy to be defeated. Or you read about Jehoshaphat coming before the Lord. Lord, we have no plan. We have no might. The enemy's coming in. And God intervened so that they didn't even have to fight. God has a way of delivering His people. He doesn't do it the same way every time, but He always does it in such a way that you have to recognize God did it. Well, you read all of those wonderful things, and what's it do? It builds your faith. It strengthens your faith. With God, all things are possible. God has done great and mighty things. Well, He's done that in the past. He's the same God today, so He can do it for us now. And so you start thinking back over your life, particularly if you're in a time of discouragement. Things have been going wrong and you're just down. Take a little time to go back. And you think about this event and that event. This time when you were grieving the loss of a loved one and wondered how you could get through it, but the Lord gave you a comfort that you couldn't even explain. This time when there were financial burdens and needs and the Lord just brought about a solution to the problem that you could never have imagined yourself. Just on and on the list goes. So recalling those things and giving thanks for them will then build you up and encourage you for the present. We go to the book of Lamentations. Jeremiah the prophet writes here. We learn a lot about our own experience as we read some of these experiences of this prophet. Jeremiah was in a dark time. He said, "He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow." Now, if you feel like you're the target and God has sent the arrow of affliction and He doesn't miss, He hits the target. You say, "Lord, these are rough times." Job said, "The hand of God hath touched me." Jeremiah said, "I cry and shout and He shutteth out my prayer. He hath broken my teeth with gravel stones." He continues to go downhill. Till it says in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 17, "And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. My soul shall have them still in remembrance and is humbled in me." He's down. "My hope is perished." There's no worse state than to be in the point to say, "I give up. I have no more hope." No matter how dark the night, as long as there's hope, you're looking forward. You believe there's something better out there. But Jeremiah says, "My hope is perished." But about the time he hit bottom, he started bouncing back. "This I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. I'd forgotten something. I'm remembering it now. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." So what's he doing? He's recalling the help that God had given him in times past. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. God is faithful. His mercies are new every morning. It's not just something that we receive periodically. It's something that we have every day. Every new day, we must give recognition to the fact that we have made it through the night. We've embarked on a new day because the Lord is the one who has helped us. And then, finally, we need to rejoice in the helper. One thing to be thankful for the blessings, and we ought to be. If we're receiving blessings from the Lord and we're not acknowledging that He's the giver and we're not giving thanks to Him, indeed we're failing miserably. But we must not only be thankful for the blessings, we need to be thankful for the one who has sent them to rejoice in the Lord. Psalm 116, reading in the first verse. "I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice and my supplications. because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compass me, and the pains of hell get hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord, and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. What's he doing repeatedly? But delighting himself in the Lord. The Lord is the one who has delivered me. And so because of that, he's going to call again. He's not going to discontinue calling upon God. God has been his help. He has helped him. He's delighting in him, and he's going to continue to call. He says that in verse 2 and verse 4 and then verse 13. I will take the cup of salvation and will call upon the name of the Lord. Verse 17. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. He has been my help, my deliverer. I rejoice in him. Paul confirms it in Philippians chapter 4. It says, rejoice always in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Now, you hear that kind of an admonition and somebody says, well, that's just impossible, preacher. That's not my nature. I'm just not a person that's up all the time. I'm sometimes down. The days I just don't feel good and I'm not close to rejoicing. It didn't say rejoice in your emotions of the hour. He said rejoice in the Lord. Since he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, you have the same reason to rejoice tomorrow that you have today, because your joy is not in your circumstances, but in him. Help. Recognize your need for help. Regularly ask for help. Refuse to seek help from any other source. Recall and give thanks for the help that is given. And rejoice in the helper. We all need help. And how good to know it is available to us in our God. He is our source of help. Our text says, our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. May we ever give thanks to have so great a God as our helper, upon whom we can continually call.